All right, let's get into the word for today. Looking back, looking forward, living today. It's the last Sunday of the year. 2017 is drawing to a close, and we're about to embark into a brand new year, 2018. And at this time, many people will make New Year's resolutions. A New Year's resolution is generally made because we feel that perhaps we didn't do as well this year as we could have or should have. And so we're hoping and trusting that in the next year, we'll do better, right? That's why we make a New Year's resolution. Of course, you know, most of those resolutions don't last for very long, especially if it comes to things like dieting and stuff like that, you know, just cave real quickly on that. But when we look back, even this year or even to previous years, we tend to pass judgments on our decisions, on our actions, and things that happened. One of two things. We're either regret or we're grateful. We look back at stuff this year or previous years. We regret some decisions. We know now they were poor decisions. We regret some actions that we did. But on the other hand, we may be grateful to God for stuff that happened. Amen? We can always look back and see there's something we can be grateful for. Well, what do I regret? Well, just be open and honest with you. I was very young when I went into the ministry. I was 27, 28 years old, 29. I didn't know anything about ministry, and the church grew real quickly, and it wasn't long before God raised up young men and women in the ministry who became my sons in the Lord, who actually went out and started churches and did phenomenally well. Well, here's the thing. I didn't mentor my sons in the Lord as well as I should have. And I regret that. I didn't keep the relationship that I should have and could have and help them. I was just too focused on what I was doing and, the ministry that I was busy with. It takes a lot to be able to do both and to care for other people. And so I do regret that. I also regret some other things in the ministry. When we came here to America in 1990, and we had tremendous growth, very, very rapid growth. And we were in our second building in Resilient Business Park. We're pushing Resilient, yeah. The business park, yeah. And we were pushing like 400 people already into a 300-seater church, and we expanded and we took a much larger building, a 30,000-square-foot building. And this I regret because we should have taken something intermediate. And we overreached, and we went too large and too big. And that caused us some struggles and pains that we should not have had we just taken smaller steps. You understand? So there was something to me that was unfortunate. And then in, I think it was the year about 96 or 97, somewhere around there, in my desire to win the lost, we started what we call community service. It was a second service. It was a lot of fun. We had tremendous fun. What we did was just like out of this world. I mean, it's just like, whoa. It was like a Hollywood production. There was drama, and there was movie clips, and there's special lighting and songs and everything, and it was great. But actually, in retrospect, I regret doing it because I sunk the church, capsized the church completely. By introducing the community service, which was a non-Pentecostal service. So it was a very much a 101 type Christianity level of ministry. We try to keep the same word, but we had to, let me say this, dumb it down.
Water it down.
That's much nicer. Where were you when I was preparing myself? And as a consequence of that, there was a rebellion that rose up in the church, and it hurt the church so much that eventually I had to dissolve the church. And that was a great disappointment to me and a great regret. As I look back, I think to myself, man, I could have done things differently. I could have not have done that community service. I should have listened to people who were trying to talk to me about it. And when the church reached that breaking point, maybe we could have just moved to a smaller facility and just took those people with us that we had. There were still 400 people or 500 people that were there, and it was a great church. But it happened. Why does dissolving Harvest for Christ hurt me so much? Let me give you the results of just 1 year. Just 95, just 1 year in the new facility. We had Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. You remember that drama? We did that in our church, and 20 other churches came and participated. 2,500 visitors came when we had that going for that short period of time, and 317 people got saved. The same year, we had the power team in. Do you remember the power team? We had the power team in. 3,000 visitors came in 1 week. And out of those 3,000 visitors, 700 people got born again, 700 salvations. So in 1 year, just in 95, we had 6,500 visitors and over 1,300 salvations in 1 year. So it was an amazing ministry. It was doing great things for God. And so there's regrets. I regret the tragic cruise that I took with Jackie. I love cruising. Even though the Lord tried to talk me out of doing it, April of 99, we took the cruise, and as you know, she got the flu, and she coughed, and she sneezed, and she dissected her carotid artery 18 years ago, and she had a stroke. Changed her life forever. But what can I do about my past? Say, absolutely nothing. Come on, say that. Because you need to hear it. It's not about my past. It's about your past. What can you do about your past? Absolutely. Say it with meaning. Because some of you honestly think you can change your past. Say it with you like you mean it. Come on. Absolutely. Say like you believe it. All right. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing you can do about it. Well, what am I grateful for? Well, obviously grateful for Jackie, 45 years of marriage, awesome. Grateful for the two beautiful children she gave me. And I'm grateful for the third child that I now have with Anya. Where is she? Anya? Right down the front. Wow, look at you. So when your husband's away, you sit in the front, huh? All right. So precious, so precious. You know, I'm grateful to God that I responded to the call to go into the ministry back in 1980 when I started full-time work in Welkom, South Africa. I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to be a diplomat for South Africa in London. There are many, you know, so many things. One of the big things I'm grateful to God that he gave us the opportunity to come to America was back in 1990. So January the 2nd, 28 years that we've been living in America. Just this week, I called Bev Higgins, and you might not know who Bev Higgins is, but she is the wife of Alan Higgins, and it was them that sponsored us to come to America over 28 years ago. And we've known Alan and Bev probably going on 35 years. He was a great mentor to me, a great friend. He contracted cancer at the end of his life. And at the age of 81, he was still preaching, even though he was riddled with cancer. He was fighting it. In fact, some of you might remember in 2011, I had him come and preach for us in St. Marcus. It was the last time he preached. How many were there at the 2011 meeting? All right, so there's a few of you that are still here. And he came and he preached. That was the last time he preached for us. The very next year, 2012, he had stopped seeing people. He was right at the end of his life. He was in tremendous pain, and he was suffering terribly. And one morning, I just had this nudge. It was a God nudge. Call Alan and go and have communion with him before he passes. And he wasn't seeing people. So I put it off for a while because I didn't want to, you know, kind of press into that time. And after two or three days, that sense kind of grew stronger. And so I thought, I'm going to call him. So I called him and I said, I'd love to come and have communion with you. And he said, this morning, I prayed. I said, God, would you send someone to serve me communion? So Jackie and I drove up to San Clemente, went to visit him there. He was still in good spirits. It was amazing. I mean, he was like walking over like this. He was in such pain. He took Jackie by the arm. He said, I think I can still beat you. Shall we race? We sat down and he had to kneel because he couldn't sit. And he knelt leaning over the sofa like this with a big ice pack on the back of his neck where the cancer was. And we fellowshipped and we served in communion and we prayed and we said our goodbyes. We knew this was it. This is the last time this side of heaven. And he asked me if I would do his memorial service. And I said, of course, it would be a great honor. And I said to him, but next month, I'm going to the Philippines with Cindy and Jackie to go and preach. And he said, obviously, if I pass at that time, I don't expect you to come home. I said, okay, well, thank you so much. So when we left, I was sad, obviously, but I was so glad that I had listened. So it's one of those moments you go, thank you, Lord, that I listened, you know? Well, the next week I had a heart attack, and I ended up in hospital. And 2 weeks after that, we still went to the Philippines. We packed and we went to the Philippines, Cindy and Jackie and I. And, of course, Alan passed while we were gone. And so I miss him, but I call to thank Bev for inviting us and sponsoring us 28 years ago to this amazing country. So I'm glad, I'm grateful that I survived the heart attack. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And, I'm also grateful that I was there for my children. Growing up, I had to learn how to be a dad. I didn't know how to be a dad, and I was very young. So I'm grateful that they turned out okay. You know, I think it's more God than me. But I'm grateful to God that he helped me to be there, and also that I've been there for Jackie these 18 years, and be 19 years in April. It's been such an honor to serve her and my children. And I'm grateful to God for the travels that we've done around the world. And you know what? I'm grateful that God called me back into the ministry of a 10-year break. Yeah. I'm so grateful to him and for the Promised Church. So let me give you a little history of the Promised Church. Although we started September, October in Orange County with Brian and Mary, and then we moved to Oceanside, we really got launched in January of the 2008. That's when we really launched it. So in January here, now, we're 9 years old, 9 years old. And the interesting thing is of the three churches that I started, founded up, and grew, I pastored each one of them for exactly 9 years. This is the first church I'm going 9 years and counting. Yes. Amen. Amen. 9 years and counting. But this is what's happened in the 9 years since this little fledgling church has started. And these numbers are conservative numbers because I actually don't have records for all of the years. But we had 3,200 visitors in this time. And this year alone, 2017, we had 871 visitors. We had 910 salvations in the 9 years, and in this year alone, 300 salvations. 300. Most of the salvations that we had this year, we owe to Mark and Suzanne, their teams, the street fairs that you did, the prison ministries we do, and we want to give recognition where recognition is due. Over 250 salvations through your ministry, you. We love you. God bless you. Thank you for God bringing you to our ministry. We're thankful for you. We've had 171 people filled with the Holy Spirit, and this year, 36. We've had 109 water baptisms. As you know, that is totally low because there's a lot more than that. And this year, around 20. But here, check this out. Okay, you need to hold on to this. This church is the most generous church that I know. I got to tell you, in the 9 years, this church has given $345,000 to 125 ministries, charities, and benevolence causes. $345,000 in 9 years. And this year, $85,000 you gave this year to other works and other ministries. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Come on. Give him thanks. Amen. So there's a lot that I can be thankful for. Now, Paul says this in the book of Philippians. He says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So, one thing is certain. We can't change our past. We can't. However, we must and we can learn from our past. But let me give you an alert here. Alarm alert. Okay? Alarm alert. Don't depend on experience as your sole teacher. It is the worst way of learning you can possibly have. It is the most expensive and it is the most painful. It is far better to have the Holy Spirit help you and guide you, to have pastors be there to help you, and also to have mentors that can help you. Because I can tell you, experience, the colors of that school are black and blue. Avoid it at all costs. Looking back is a very dangerous thing because, as you know, driving your car, you have a rear view mirror. It has its purposes. Glance back, see if there's cops chasing you. That's a good reason to have the mirror, okay? But I tell you what, you can't constantly be driving forward and looking backwards. So in other words, you can reminisce, you can look back, but you can't live in your past. Don't make that your sole focus. Because many of us, our past is actually filled with more unhappiness and regrets than there are things to be grateful for. And that's just because we mess up a lot. That's human nature. Life is messy. Messy. And we tend to mess up. If only, you know, I sit there and I think, if only I could go back and have a redo. If only I could play a mulligan on this one. Go back and fix up some of the stuff. But constantly reminiscing can be unhealthy. Amen? So looking forward. Looking forward. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, here's the thing about looking forward. When we look forward, we can look forward with either faith or fear. We look back with regret or gratitude, but we look forward with either faith or fear. And when you look forward, right now, when you look forward, what do you see? What does your future look like? Has your expectation of the future changed? Maybe this year. Maybe you went to hell and back. Thank God you're back. But it has a way. It has a way of changing your expectation if you go through tough times. And so, has it changed? Honestly, in my heart, I know that some of you have actually lost your vision. You've lost your hope. You've lost your expectation. And you've lost your determination concerning your future. Life has a way of knocking the stuffing out of us. And I could have used other words, but I'm preaching here. You can fill in the words that you're most comfortable with. But I want you to listen to me today. I've just read you a scripture. God has a promise. God has a purpose. And God has a plan for us individually. And you know what? Let me just address the seniors here today, of which I am one. Your purpose and God's plan for your life doesn't change because you got older. Doesn't change. God called many people when they were up there. Moses is one of them. God had a plan. Just yesterday morning, as Jackie and I usually do, we're sitting, fellowshipping, having some coffee. And I said to her, well, we're one day closer. And she said, to what? I said, to something. Right? We're closer. To what? To something. Something's good. Amen. We're closer to something good. Hear me carefully. If you have lost your vision and your hope and you've had these things knocked out of you, Satan is trying to get you to surrender your purpose and God's plan for your life, and particularly to our seniors. He tries to do this through the symptoms of aging. It's a faith stealer. It's a hope stealer. You have the symptoms that come on. And I love Stephanie, I'm going to use this a lot. I love what you said. When Satan puts these thoughts out there and speaks these things to you, it's dragon smack. That's all it is. He's trying to gum you to death. With these words, these thoughts, you're too old. It's never going to happen now. And you're going to fail. And you're going to be lonely. And there's death in your future. Something to really look forward to. And on the way, there's rejection. Satan is really good at that because he's lived it. But now, listen to me. Caution alert. Once these thoughts and wrong attitudes get rooted in your soul, they will cause you to think and behave differently. They will change the way you think about the future. They will change the way you plan your future because all you're thinking about are these negative things. So for goodness sake, don't watch the ads on TV about the medications you ought to be taking, okay? Because just live with what you've got. The side effects will kill you quicker. I listen to that and think, who in the world would take this stuff? Tell your doctor if you've got these things going wrong with you because they will kill you. If you take this medicine, it'll kill you. But hey, you'll be free from sugar diabetes. Nice. The only way you can rip those thoughts and attitudes out of your soul is by a determined choice. Here's the choice. Do whatever is necessary. You know that I live my life by that? I do whatever is necessary. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I do. I don't back off from a challenge. I don't back off from sickness. I don't back off from attacks. I don't back off from financial attacks. I don't back off from things in my life where you go, whoa. I can't come to church because of. No. Going to church for me is absolute necessity. Absolute necessity. I'm going to do what's needed. And whatever else, it doesn't matter. That is a priority with me, and so I'm going to do it. And I'm going to stay with that. So if you're going to get this out of your heart, let me just make this statement, and I think you might want to write this down, okay? There's no such thing as accidental deliverance. You might think about that. There's no such thing as accidental deliverance, and certainly from these attitudes of death. You're going to have to put your foot down. Because if your heart and your mind is to be liberated, to be freed from these things, it will only happen if you make the choice to liberate your heart and your mind. You've got to make the choice, and then you have to do something about it. You actually have to physically do something about it. I mean, you have got to do some real soul searching. True story, okay? So we've had some major, major attacks this year. Starting in January, when Jackie ended up in hospital, cost $32,000, and they found nothing wrong. We discovered the old clot that it was in her carotid artery and into her aorta. Our Goliath dissipated and faded in front of us. We stood against him. And 2 months ago, I ended up in hospital because I was a little dizzy. I thought, but I'm dizzy all the time. That's who I am. Dizzy Miss Lizzie. That's me. So, you know, they took pictures, CAT scans, MRIs, all of this kind of stuff. Took a brain scan. I go, woohoo, I have one. They found it. Proof. Medical proof I have a brain. But it's broken. It's got a split all the way down the middle. And it definitely shows the aging process, all wrinkled and stuff. It's getting gray. It's getting gray, all wrinkled and grays. But nevertheless, it's there. It's good. All right. So, and then this most recent fall of Jackie. So we have had our back against the wall, fighting against these things throughout this year, you know. And then there's other things we're dealing with. So, you know, I had a good talk to my soul just this month, the beginning of this month. After Jackie's fall, I had a good talk. In my prayer time, I just sat up in my chair and I said, that's enough. That's enough. Mind, I forbid you to think those thoughts. I will not allow you to go to that dark place. My mind, like it wanted to go to the dark place. He just wanted to go there and feed me all the stuff about what's that bad and how soon is this going to happen and this is not going to be enough and you're going to die and leave Jackie and all kinds of stuff. Like enough. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I'm the boss of you. There was an earthquake that occurred, San Francisco area. A little four-year-old was outside playing with her dad. And the whole ground trembled like this. And she stood up and she said, you stop your shaking in Jesus' name. I'm the boss of you. Speak to your brain. Speak to your mind. Don't let it just go anywhere it wants to go. You say, wait a minute, I'm the boss of you. I will not permit you to think those thoughts. You're not going to the dark side. You're coming right back in. You're going to be happy. I don't want to be happy. You're going to be happy. I'm telling you, you're going to be happy. Don't want to be happy. You're going to be happy. Shut up. You think what I tell you to think. You don't just go anywhere you want to go. Seriously, I had to talk to my brain. I said, stop it. And it was okay for about 3 days. And then it started to squeak up again. And I had to stop it again. I said, no. You're not going to go there. Shut up. Stop those thoughts. You think I'm kidding with you? I'm not kidding with you. I'm just not preaching. I'm telling the truth. Now, Paul was faced with a very bleak future. Come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. He had a very bleak future was facing him. Verse 22, we pick up the story. Paul says, I now am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. That word bound means that he's constrained. The Spirit of God was constraining him. In other words, he knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. So he was being led, and it was okay, you got to do this. And then he said, I don't know what awaits me. He was uncertain about his future. And you see, most of us are right there. Unless you're a prophet, or you have some prophetic insight, or, you know, God is really talking to you all the time about your future, there's uncertainty. Yeah? If you can't say amen, say oh me. All right? There's uncertainty about your future. Well, the question is, how are you going to face this uncertainty? In fear or in faith? 2018 holds uncertainty for all of us. But we have a choice. We do have a choice. Your mind will want to run off and tell you all the bad things that's going to happen to you and all the things that's going to go on. You're going to have to say, shut up. No, that's not the choice that I want to make. That's not the future. By faith, I'm going to choose another future, the future that I believe God wants for me to have. So there's this uncertainty in his future. And he says, I don't know what awaits me, except the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. Okay, well, that's not uncertainty. That's pretty certain. You're going to go to jail, and you're going to get beaten, and you're going to suffer. Huh? Okay? Everybody say, not good. See, it's one thing if your mind thinks, it's another thing if God tells you. Mm-hmm. Uncertainty, but God is telling me that suffering and all of this stuff is lying ahead of me. But how does he deal with it? How does he deal with this? Paul says this, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it. Wow. He said, okay, there's some bad stuff ahead of me. There's some problems ahead of me, and I'm going to face this. I'm still going to deal with it. But you know what? The value that I have on my life, the significance that I put on my life, it completely goes to zero if I don't use it for some assignment. If I don't get up and say, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name, God has a purpose, God has a plan, God has an assignment that I'm going to use my life in Jesus' name. And that's what he says. Unless I use it for the finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And yes, we all have that assignment, but we also have personal purpose, personal plans, and personal assignments given to us. And if you want your life to be of value, if you want to feel good about your life, if you want to feel something significant about your life, then use your life for other people. Use your life, serve, like our volunteers do, like our musicians do, the people in Children's Church, the ushers, the next gen, everybody that's working, you know, Children's Church and everything else, they're doing something, they're giving on themselves. Now listen to this. The best gift you can give yourself is to give yourself away. Let me say it again. The best gift you can give yourself is to give yourself away. Well, I guess it was just for me then. It meant a lot to me when I got that. We have two choices facing the future. Two choices, fear or faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. We cannot see our future, but our faith gives us assurance of the things that we hope for. W.E. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words defines the word hope as a favorable expectation, a happy expectation or anticipation of good. A favorable expectation and a happy anticipation of good. And so faith allows you to look to your future with a happy anticipation of good. If you look into your future and you're not experiencing that, then you're not looking to the future with faith. And you're actually not in hope. You see, we must, it's imperative. We must focus on expecting good things in our future. That's where your hope is birthed. That's where your vision is birthed. That's where the expectation is birthed. That's where joy comes from. That's where peace comes from. In fact, that is what reverses depression. Depression is looking to the future with an expectation of something going wrong, of something bad happening, or not something good happening. Whereas faith expects something good, because hope says something good is going to happen. So expect something good. And you know what it does? It brings you peace. It brings you joy. It brings you comfort to know that tomorrow is going to be better. Listen to these scriptures. Proverbs 23:18, and I'm going to read it to you out of four different translations. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, out of the New Living Translation, your hope will not be disappointed. Out of the Holman Christian Standard Translation, your hope will never fade. Out of the ISV version, for there is surely a future life, and what you hope for will not be cut off. So, here's my advice. Take control of your thoughts and recommit yourself to God's purpose for your life. Satan has been trying to steal the purpose from you by you surrendering it. You giving up to those thoughts about your future that are not going to be good. What I'm saying to you is stand your ground, dig your heels in and say, no, what? You know what? I'm going to take control of my thoughts and I'm going to recommit myself to God's purpose, plan, and provision for my life. I'm not going to be moved off it. Amen? So, give you a quick alert, warning alert. Don't become so focused on your future that you don't live for today. Yes, we look back at our past, either with regret or with gratefulness, but we don't live in our past. We look forward with hope and faith for the future, but we don't live in the future to neglect your present. In Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So don't take on tomorrow's troubles today. And that's what worry is. That is looking to the future with fear. When you take on tomorrow's troubles and you bring it into today, you can't solve it. Don't even try. Don't even try. They'll take care. They'll take care. I'm going to give you some insight. I'm going to give you a couple of tips on how you can take care of tomorrow's problems simply by doing something today. So listen. Remember, don't live in the past. Don't live in the future. Jesus clearly tells us what he wants us to do. All right? Don't worry about tomorrow. There's only one thing that you should be concerned about. Only one time that you should be focusing on. And that is the time about which you have control over. That is today. That is right now. This is this very minute. This is the only time you have control over. You can't control what passed, and you can't control tomorrow. But you can control what you're going to do in the next 5 minutes. You can make the decision. You can decide what you're going to do right now, right here, today. So why is that important? Because if you'll make wise decisions right here, right now, and you'll use your time wisely, what will happen is that those wise decisions and that usage of your time will become the fruit of your tomorrows. And you'll have less regrets and more things to be grateful for. All depends on how you live today. It's how does you cope today? What do you do today? If I didn't make that decision when I had control, no, enough. I'm not going to let my mind go there. I'm not going to let those thoughts dominate me. I refuse to think those thoughts in Jesus' name. I refuse. I will not think those thoughts. I'm going to think happy thoughts. I'm going to think God is for me, God is with me, and God is good. That's what I'm going to think. God's going to provide. You know what? I could have been in a dark place right now, in a serious dark place, all right? And I didn't want to go there. My family needs me. So in finishing, I want to quote a poem from my book. It used to be in the book Overcome Procrastination Forever. It used to be in that book. That happened to be my worst seller. All the people who needed it didn't get around to buying it. And actually, many of the people that did buy it never read it. And most of them started and didn't finish. So what I did is I took that whole book and I put it into the new book, Yes, You Can Achieve Your Dreams. So I hid it in there. But I read you a poem from that book. It's called Don't Wait a Minute, Do It Now. If you have hard work to do, do it now. Today the skies are clear and blue. Tomorrow clouds may come in view. Yesterday is not for you. Do it now. If you have a song to sing, sing it now. Let the notes of gladness ring, clear as songs of birds in spring. Let each day some music bring, sing it now. If you have kind words to say, say them now. Tomorrow may not come your way to do a kindness while you may. Loved ones will not always stay. Say them now. If you have a smile to show, show it now. Make hearts happy and roses grow. Let your friends around you know the love you have before they go. Show it now. Don't wait a minute. Do it now. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's have every eye closed, every head bowed.